Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, November 6th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hands, we'll continue to study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and the verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, we'll start with a prayer. Holy, gracious, heavenly, merciful Father, we again come to Thee and thank Thee that Thou, in Thy great love, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior by enduring the wrath of God for us. Father, we cannot comprehend such love. We praise Thee that we can know that our sins are forgiven if we have placed our trust in Christ, and that where He is, so shall we be also. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going now back into Matthew. We've been on a sort of a veering away for looking into Satan, looking into the strangers, the beast, the messengers or angels, Jacob and Israel, and the three heavens. So we're now picking up in chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. All right, a couple of things here. You know, I want to make a note here, because we're going to look at some other verses concerning John, and he seems to be unsure whether Christ is the Christ or not, and he's already seen and heard. You know, he received, obviously he was a prophet. You know, he was one making straight the way and bringing repentance, the message of repentance, preparing the way for Christ. And so he knew, and then also he saw, and his disciples had told him, bear witness to the fact of what Jesus was doing. But he asked again, and thought a little bit about that, and I think that kind of helps us a little bit in some verses we're going to look at in a little while. It'll be, matter of fact, right after this, Matthew 11, verse 7, we're going to pick up. And it's going to focus in on a contrast between... let's see what it says here, where it says that, let me just read this verse ahead of time. Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there shall hath not risen up a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I puzzled over that verse many, many times. I just never found a solution. But just recently I've been pondering over this again for quite some time, and I think I found a solution to the understanding of this particular verse. But that's why I want to make this note here of what's going on up here. You know, John the Baptist was the end of the Old Testament prophets. The Holy Spirit was not poured out onto him. The disciples are the beginning of the New Testament, and the New Testament prophets, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and so there's kind of a contrast there. And there seems to be a little bit of a hesitation or concern whether, is this the Christ indeed? But he didn't have the Holy Spirit. didn't mean that he wasn't saved. We know that he was saved in the womb. The Bible records 6 months in the womb when he heard the salutation, when Mary came to meet his mother, that the babe, John the Baptist, leaped for joy. And the idea of that phrase, leaping for joy, identifies with salvation. And so we do know that John the Baptist was saved. And it does mention, I believe if I recall, it does mention something about the Spirit, if I recall, but I could be wrong on that. But trying to come to an understanding of this next verse that's going to come up. And one of the other things is the poor have the gospel preached to them. And that's an interesting picture. We spoke about those who are poor in spirit. And indeed, ultimately, we are all poor in spirit. But a lot of the people that back in that day, and I think we see a lot of this in Christendom also, whether, you know, out of church or in church, we see a lot of weak Christians, a lot of Christians that that don't have an understanding. They don't have a deep spiritual understanding of the Bible. You know, the Bible teaches us to be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded is death. And so we must be spiritually minded. But it's not that they're without the Spirit. But again, they have problems with the sense of maybe false teachers that they have to deal with, and in that sense, they may be imprisoned in the sense of a false gospel within a church, maybe, or whatever the case may be. So I started thinking about that and realizing that, you know, when we look back to a lot of the people that responded to Christ, they were the meek and the lowly, which is what we should be as Christians anyway. But they were poor in spirit, very poor in spirit, I think. They didn't have an understanding. They trusted, of course, in their teachers. The teachers had gone apostate. Christ told them, don't do what they do, but do what they say, you know, because they don't do what they say. So I think there's a picture of here, this idea of the poor identifying with those who don't have an understanding. They don't have the Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet. And of course, that really happens after Christ resurrects and then goes in the ascension and goes on to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. But during this time period, of course, you know, the disciples were given certain abilities, certain powers. They had the Holy Spirit to some degree, of course. He sent the 70 out two by two. So there was a lot more than 12 disciples. But God speaks of sending 70 individuals out and saying, going out two by two. So there's 35 groups of individuals. And they were bringing the gospel, and they were also healing people, physically speaking. And, of course, the physical healings is, of course, history. It's a historical parable, and the key is that it's a parable, you know. The blind receive their sight, the ability to, you know, now see the truth, to see Christ, to see God, figuratively speaking, through the Word, of course. The lame walk, we can now walk with God. The lepers are cleansed, a picture, of course, of identifying with the fact that our sins have been cleansed. The deaf hear, responding to the Word of God. The dead, we're all dead until we receive our resurrected souls, we become born again. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, the poor in spirit. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, so let's read on now. In verse 7, and as he departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in a soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, before we go on, this idea of being the least, you know, like I said, I've been pondering over that for quite some time, and I never really had a good conclusion on that. But recently, I've come to see that this word is, he that is least, is the very same word, little one, that's being used. We'll read it in another couple of verses here. Let me see. We'll jump right down to those verses. Let's look at that first. We read in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he was cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm shall, well, yeah, never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, saltless, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another." Okay, we're going to look at some of these words here in these sentences, but let's first look at the little one. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Let me go back a little bit back in the first couple of verses here. "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name," And the water, of course, identifies with the Word of God. Okay, so it's, you know, that is the key to bringing the gospel. You know, we are baptized by water. And again, the water is identifying with the bringing forth of the Word of God. We have the river of life. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. So whoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, you're one of his, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which ones? Those that let's see, let me go back. Ye that belong to Christ. Now that can be a young child. I was looking at a lot of verses where the word little ones was used in the Old Testament, and it was talking about children. And of course, God is referring to children. You know, concerning that unless you become as a child again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I think also we can apply this, spiritually speaking, to the little ones being the children of God, all of us. But again, it could also be the little children. But the key here is this. It talks about them that they belong to Christ. So I think this is a picture of people or children, maybe both, okay, that have are receiving the Spirit of life. Of course, the Spirit isn't, you know, actually poured out until of course the ascension, when Christ ascends, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out. But the Spirit was being poured out to some degree. The disciples had received the Spirit. Again, as I mentioned, they were going out healing people, and there was more than 12. God spoke about the 70. And so I'm sure there's a lot more than that. Matter of fact, I know that there was. There was thousands that received the Holy Ghost, and when Christ had ascended. So here we have these little ones, which identify with those who are born again, identify with those who are receiving the Spirit of life. And that's how I think we can come to an understanding. And I think it's a pretty good harmony here. Let's go back and reread in verse 11. Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But then he goes on and says, notwithstanding, nevertheless, notwithstanding, he that is least, that's, and again, he that is least is, same Greek word, little one. And as a matter of fact, this is the only place where the little one, it's only used a few times in the New Testament in the Greek. This is the only place where it is referred to as little as least. When I think it better off being interpreted little one, if we stay consistent with the way the others are interpreted. And I think it makes a lot more sense then, because notwithstanding he that is least, or he that is the little one in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. Why? Because they had received the Holy Spirit. I think that's the picture. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and so on. Okay. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And again, that is the Old Testament prophets. And John, of course, was the end of the Old Testament prophet. That, of course, was the point I was making a little earlier. But let's look at some other things here. we read in verse 7, where God says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning God, concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. Now we know that the wind identifies, ultimately with the resistance of the gospel. If the wind is contrary to the ship, you know, it's a hard drive. It could make use of that wind to get a good, a good breeze, of course, to take the ship. But if it's contrary to the way the ship is going, it's a hard drive. And of course, high winds, there's a storm or something, could take the boat and actually sink it. So here is a reed shaken with the wind. Now I will look throughout the Bible in this one also, trying to find out, how can we understand this a little better. We do know that the word wind. We do know that the word wind identifies with the doctrines of the kingdom of Satan. Now we've looked at this before, but maybe I'll just read Ephesians 4. We read in verses 11 through 18. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the okidoam, the building up, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body into the edifying, the okidoam. Edifying is the word okidoam in the Greek. To edify, to build up, the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, so again, we have looked at this word before. Doctrines of the kingdom of Satan, that's what the wind represents. It's something that maybe is resisting the ship, caught in a storm. We read about the shipwreck and fall in the book of Acts, which gives us a picture of the end of the world. what's going on today, particularly in the churches. So let's go back and look at this, a reed shaking with the wind. Now, I've looked, this word reed, okay, in the Greek, and it doesn't necessarily mean it can always be interpreted this way, but in the Greek, the law, the word of God, the true measuring stick, the rod of correction. It actually is interpreted as a pen. It's a reed, the plant or its stem, or that of a similar plant, by implication, a pen. And a pen, of course, identifies with the writing of the word, and of course, it identifies with the word of God. It is the measuring stick. God's word is the measuring stick. The rod of correction, again, identifies with the word, the law, the word of God. So this is on the Greek. We see this pretty plainly. And we get into the Old Testament where the word reed comes up. It's a different word because it's in the Hebrew, but it is still meaning the same thing. And, you know, we can read through that in the Old Testament, look into this word, and you'll see it does still identify with what it's talking about, a reed, which also is a branch. And who is identified with the branch, you know, the natural branch, of course, is Israel. And, you know, we are the unnatural branch, the Gentiles, and we also are connected into the vine, okay? So if we look at the reed as being a branch, as we can't easily find that interpretation in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, let's read 1 Kings 15, 14, verse 15. For Jehovah shall smite Israel as a branch is shaken in the water. Now, this reed, again, is a branch. It definitely identifies with a branch in Hebrew, and also identifies with the idea of it being also a pen. But this here is a branch which is shaken in the water. And what's the water? The water is the gospel. So Israel, the nation of Israel, God smites them. We know that there was a falling away. We know that he came and he brought judgment to some degree, of course, but at least by word, to the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and all those that they rejected him. But it was those who were the poor in spirit that cleaved to Christ, that believed, that responded. So let's continue to look at this. So Jehovah shall smite Israel as a branch that is shaken by the gospel, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord Jehovah to anger. And of course, that's identifying with going after another god, ultimately Baal. That's the picture, ultimately, I think. That's where identifying with the groves. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Now, of course, later on we get into the New Testament and we read, I believe it's in Romans, where Romans 8 or 9, I think it's where it's at, which talks about Israel, all Israel being saved. And matter of fact, maybe we should just go see if we can find that quickly. Okay, I think it's in Romans. Quite a few phrases used a lot. Okay. And so it's 26. Okay, let's read this, Romans chapter 9. Let's see where we'll start picking this up. Well, let's just start at the beginning. We may have to read this whole chapter to really get a good picture out of this, because the key to the point that we need to be made is at the end of the chapter. Reading in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all the children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay, so a lot of Israel, of course, was lost, and it's always been the case. You know, the nation was a place that was a protection of the God's children in the Old Testament, like the corporate churches are a protection, a place of dwelling, a place of hearing God's word in the New Testament. Well, the nation of Israel reflected the same thing. But here God speaks about them, and not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So we know we have the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know that God is now identifying with that line coming out of Isaac. And Israel, of course, is the nation that's in view. God is speaking of Israel and the nation. Israel also means the son, you know. It means Christ himself. Christ's name is Israel. And we are the body. We are the children of Israel, the children of Christ. And we identify with Israel. And so did the Old Testament believers that were of God's children, that God had saved. But again, there's quite a few, because we look and see how Paul's speaking. You know, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory of the covenants, and given the law and the service of God and the promises." So we see this picture that Israel, some of Israel is lost. And again, there was just a remnant in the nation of Israel, just as there was remnant here in Christendom, so to speak, here in the New Testament side of things. So, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, and that is the key. Are we the children of the flesh or the children of the spirit? You know, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So in the Old Testament, they're the promised. In the New Testament, it's the same thing, but we have the Spirit of Christ within us. Prior to the Old Testament, they didn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in the hearts. They didn't receive the resurrected souls, nor can they until Christ came to be the Savior. So they were looking forward to Christ. We look back at Christ. So that verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And here God is now teaching clearly, was saved by grace. Through faith, and Christ is our faith. It's the faith of Christ that we are saved by. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And this is God is speaking about them in the womb. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say to them? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth the mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doeth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jew only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And if it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? And again, the righteousness which is of faith is Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. It is his faith. We're saved by his faith, from faith to faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, getting back to the flesh, for they stumbled at that stumbling block. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, so I think it's in the next, it's all the way back in 11. Let's pick up now in 11. This is Romans chapter 11. We see in verse 24. Let's see where we'll pick up. Let's pick up in 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, again, the natural branches identify with Israel, and he didn't spare them all. So again, most Jews were not saved. They were not part of the promise. And we can see that they had gone apostate, the leadership anyway, had gone apostate, you know, in the days when Christ came. So if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off, the branch shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So again, God is talking about continuing to save the Jews, those that are the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles together. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. He calls this a mystery. And this is an important thing, because I think a lot of people misunderstand these verses. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And in this fashion, the word so means in this fashion, and in this fashion all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I've heard a lot of people teaching in these verses, and they think that all of Israel is going to be saved in the sense of the people of the nation of Israel that has been resurrected back in 1948 and continues on to this day. So they identify and they think, and all Israel shall be saved. But God is giving us a different picture. This is a mystery. The Israel is the children of God. Christ is Israel. Israel is my son, and we are the children of Israel. We are the children of Christ. So he identifies us as Israel being sons. And so therefore, the Jews that he's going to save in the New Testament, along with the Gentiles, collectively, they make up all of Israel. And that's the point. And this little word so is the key, in my opinion, because in this fashion, in what fashion? The fashion we just read, how they're grafted in. Okay, and the Gentiles can be grafted in, and they could be cut off or regrafted back in. And so in this fashion shall Israel, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, they come out of Zion and suffer the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That, of course, happened at the cross. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And of course, we see in our day, where we have TV, we have a computer, we have all kinds of places we can get information. And we can see there are a lot of Jews that are turning to Christ. I hear often about different people who are Jews. And there's some good Jewish pastors out there that have become Christians, and they've turned their synagogue into a church. They may still call it a synagogue, I don't know. But nevertheless, they preach Christ crucified. And they have a good understanding of a lot of things, you know, because they have the background of Judaism. They have they know the language, the Hebrew language, and the meaning, the spiritual meanings of a lot of these words. And so they really come with a lot of good insight, those who, of course, who are teaching that are saved. Okay. Let's get back into Matthew here. Okay, now, trying to remember where we left off. The branch, right here, 1 Kings 14:15. And Jehovah shall smite Israel as a branch is shaken in the water. And again, it's the rejection of Christ. The nation of Israel rejected Christ. Okay, some, of course, didn't. And they became Christians. They were called Christians. They were followers of Christ, but many did not. And then, of course, eventually Israel totally was destroyed and then resurrected back again in 1948, which gave us, that was the sign, or part of the sign to know, which was the fig tree. And so they identify with the fig tree. So that is the sign that we're at the end of the world. That's how we know we're at the end of the world. Many people in the past have thought we're at the end of the world and judgment was going to come. I know I hear talk about in 1000 AD that was a focus. And even that was off because Christ was actually born in 7 BC, so there's an error in the Bible. And so we have to look really from 7 BC onward to see that picture that identifies with the New Testament. That being said, for instance, 1994, for instance, was the year 2000 if we count from the birth of Christ. So you have 1994 plus 7, that brings you to 2001, and since there's no year zero, it brings us to 2000. So again, let's go back here. So this reed, which is the branch, is shaken by the gospel, and he shall root up Israel out of his good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them, and he has scattered them over the past 2,000 years beyond the river, the river of life, because they had made known that because they have made their groves provoking Jehovah to anger. And again, when we go back into looking at this word groves, it identifies often with Baal and the setting up of worshiping idols. But, you know, the worshiping in Baal looks so much like the things that the Jews were doing. You know, so it was very deceptive. Just like today, the, you know, false Christ, false prophets, false teachers, and so on and so forth. Same kind of thing. Okay, let's go back to the little one now. Mark 9:41. We read all this, so we're going to pass by this. I do want to make some commentary on this, these little ones that believe in me. And what does God go right into? He talks about judgment. He says it is better for him to have a millstone. Who? Those who offend the little ones, hanged about his neck. And again, you know, I'm not too sure, but it does definitely identify with children, but I think it could also identify with people who are not necessarily children in the flesh, so to speak. But it's better for them that a millstone were hung about his neck and he was cast into the sea. The sea identifies with the world. To have a millstone put around the neck would bring you to the bottom, the depths of hell, the bottom of the ocean, the bottom of the sea. And that's a picture of being sent into hell. And then he goes on, if a hand defend thee, cut it off. Now, he's talking spiritually. He's not talking physically. He's, you know, our hands identify with our desire. We reach forth and take things, and we handle things. Now, we can be handling Christ. We can reach forth for the tree of life if God gives us the ability to do so, because spiritually speaking, we all have withered hands. We can't reach forth until Christ makes us to become born again, makes us to willing to do of his good pleasure, and heals our withered hands so that we can reach forth and eat off that tree of life, that being Christ. So if thy hand defend thee, cut it off. In other words, stop going forward to the things of the world. It is better for thee to enter in life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, we know fire identifies with judgment, identifies with hell, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not. And that's key. I don't know if we've ever discussed this before, but the worm, I think we might have, the worm identifies with Christ himself. If we go into the Old Testament, you know, it talks about him being a worm, okay? And so where their worm, they don't have a Christ, their worm died, their Savior, they don't have a Savior. Their worm, their Christ, in other words, their Savior, dieth not. And unless the Savior dies for us, we cannot be saved because we're still in our sin. And he repeats this over and over again, I think three times, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Then he goes on, if thy foot offend thee, the foot identifies where we walk in life. Are we walking with Christ or the things of this world? Cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life and to halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And here's the second time, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They have no Savior. They have no one to die for them. They're eternally damned. Into hell, whatever that is. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Remember, God tells us to keep our eye single, keep it on the cross. You know, many Christians, and I speak to myself first, of course, many Christians had their eye on Christ and their eye on the world. And when you realize that, then you start repenting and focusing, plucking out the one eye and keeping the other eye single on Christ. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, third time, and the fire is not quenched. Now this is the key to bringing the gospel, because this is bringing the salt. This is bringing the judgment. And you remember, the Bible teaches us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of understanding. That's in Proverbs chapter 1. For everyone shall be salted with fire. He just gave us the example to preach hell along with the grace that God is offering. People need to understand that they're heading for hell. They need to understand that they need a Savior. And if we don't preach and teach the fact that they're heading to hell, which is the condition of all of us until we become saved, then there's no real appreciation of what's going on. It also puts fear in the hearts of those who don't believe, who are not necessarily saved, but that are amongst us. You know, you go into the churches now, in some churches, and they don't even preach hell anymore. And everything's just so happy and just going along. Everything is great, you know. And they have no idea that they're totally lost. Because God goes on to tell us, that where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, for everyone shall be salted with fire, with the fear of hell's damnation, the damnation of hell. And every sacrifice, what's the sacrifice? Christ is the sacrifice, shall be salted with salt. He paid the price. That's the sacrifice that was made, shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, saltness, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Have salt in yourself. Let me repeat that. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Okay, so that picture there, again, having the salt and peace one with another. You know, we read in Revelations where it talks about things being trodden underfoot, the Word of God being trodden underfoot. Why? How is it trodden underfoot? Well, there's no fear of God. There's no fear of hell. There's no fear of anything, so it's trodden underfoot. That's one of the problems in many places, unfortunately. But we have to remember, though, in those places, I'm sure there are still a lot of people that are poor in spirit. And in a poor sense, because literally we're actually all poor, but in spirit. Christ is rich in spirit. He's the only one rich in spirit. But if Christ be in us and he be rich in spirit, then the Spirit is rich in us also. I guess we can view it from that perspective too. But they are the poor. And God speaks of them as being prisoners. And where could we possibly be prisoned? We're prisoned in a church that has a false gospel. That that has been something that has been throughout all of the past 2,000 years, all of the New Testament era. Okay, Luke 17. I'll just read this again. It's just saying pretty much the same that we read a little earlier, but it's just another place to see it in Luke 17:1. Then said he unto his disciples, "It is impossible for that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he was cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." So it's said a little differently. It gives us more information. But the point is still made, not to offend these little ones. Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delighted in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts," the Jehovah of hosts. "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Jehovah an offering in righteousness." So again, the messenger, "Behold, I send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way." It's identifying with John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then saith the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered, we read something a little similar to this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. He brings the messenger of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's how Christ came. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is the kingdom of heaven. But John was making straight the way, making the path straight. And Jesus answered and said, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them, therefore telling his death. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto him, unto them of John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Jehovah of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith Jehovah of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Jehovah. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Okay, so there in Malachi talks about Elijah coming, the prophet, preparing the way. We read, it's of course mentioned a little different in the Greek, it's Elias, but in any event, same prophet is what God is talking about. And, let's go back up to the first verse here where it says, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. You know, he brought judgment on Israel at that point, in a sense, by leaving them. I leave you desolate until you are able to say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. We'll be coming up to that. I think that's in 23 or 24. Let me say 24 is the end. 23, Matthew 23. So anyway, let's go back. And shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Jehovah of hosts, and that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And there is that word branch again. There will be no root, because Christ is the root. He's the vine, and we are the branches. Okay, Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, that is the key, which he foreknew. What ye not that the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Again, back to Baal. That's been the plague, the problem with Israel. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay, the final verses we're going to read here in this area is James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And this also really gives us a picture, not only in these days, with Elias, and of course picturing an idea also with the Jews when Christ came, but also here at the end of the world, because he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You know, the body of Christ brings the rain. They're the cloud of witnesses. And if they're not bringing that rain, then the earth is not being fed. The grass is not green. And remember, all flesh is as the grass, God teaches us. That's the picture of grass. It's the flesh. It's people. Just like I think we looked at this already, where God speaks of us, speaks of the feeding. I think that's coming up. I don't think we hit this yet. But anyway, speaks of feeding the people. He's got a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, and there's thousands of people. And of course, he turns that into an abundance, and there's plenty of baskets brought up. And we'll get into that spiritual picture because it is coming up a little later. And so that miracle, okay, of bringing the bread and bringing the fish, which identifies with being made fishes of men, the gospel, and that bringing people into the ship or into the corporate church, and where the gospel is preached, and they are sanctified by the hearing of the word, and they become born again. But the idea of sitting on the grass, the green grass, and again, we'll get a little deeper later on, but the idea of sitting on that green grass, first of all, they're in a desert place. Now all of a sudden there's this green grass. So there's a lot of water there in this particular desert place. There's water there because there's green grass. And God says, all flesh is as grass. The grass is as flesh. So it identifies with mankind. To sit is the rule. And of course, we eat in the bread of life, and we're bringing in the fish, being made fishes of men, bringing in by the gospel through the gospel net. But going back here, there is a time period where there is no rain, and that, of course, is during the great apostasia, the great falling away, which of course is a period of time. And then the latter rain comes after that. And the latter rain has been coming now for quite some time because we're past that time. So let me just reread this again. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And by the way, that 3 years and 6 months is a time clue of the end of the world, one of many. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Okay, well, we're coming up, we're just about at the end of our study, so we'll pick back up here next week in Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, and we'll see once we go then. Okay, with that, good night, everyone, Lord willing. See you next Wednesday.
Good night.